just few. I'll read a few verses from Daniel 9. 9, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Then verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Then 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even trouble of times. Now, the message is a very simple one tonight. Here we are. My text really is that first one. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now we're considering the Christian in his seeking for more reality. There is that initial seeking, and we find God as our Saviour in the Gospel. However, there is another sense where we seek God in fellowship for a special reason. We go on with him, and the particular incidents and time, we seek him specially at that time. But all this is in the story of seeking and pursuing God. Now, Daniel, with the Jews in the captivity of Babylon, he was burdened for his people. Would you not be? He was burdened for his people and their spiritual welfare and their future. He sought God for them. He looked at his own people and felt they're in captivity. And they're also in a very bad way. So he seeks God for them. Now we have a person now here who is concerned and is an example of this pursuit I'm talking about. As we should be burdened for our church here. Not interested or casual, but burdened that we take the church upon our hearts. And there are times when we have to lay our own feelings aside and think of the church. It's God's church, and it is a grievous sin to hinder the work of God. Burden for the church, and also to be burdened for our family. How many of us here have children that are unsaved or disinterested or even far away? Whatever it may be, we are concerned and we are burdened for them. Well, like Daniel, we are in an alien land, and we are concerned for the spiritual well-being and their eternal future. I sometimes think, I wouldn't like to do it though. I don't like preaching about hell, but it's wrong not to. There is a hell, and we are accountable. And if we are not in Christ, Or if we have deceived ourselves, that is our future. And it is eternal. You know, when there used to be a lovely hymn we sang about Christ, when I've been there 1,000 years, you know, the hardly has begun. 1,000 years is nothing in hell. 1,000,000,000 years is nothing in hell. Time has to throw its arms up, for it's forever. And none of us want to see a relative, a son, or a daughter there. And much responsibility rests upon us, that we do that which is right by honouring God where we are. We are in an alien land. You might say we're in Wales, yes. But it is an alien land today as far as God is concerned. Now, the prayer then of the anguished soul. And I set, verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God. Notice every word. I fixed, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel is showing here his determination. I fixed my face. I set my face. That's going to be my direction. Now, the right attitude calls for determination. Now, we have in verse 8, he puts it like this, and it's very beautiful. Daniel purposed in his heart. Where do great decisions, where are they made? They're made in your heart. That's where. That's a very sacred thing. In your heart. To do this, you must be right with God and right with your brothers and sisters. Set in your heart. There is the situation of his soul. A solemn resolution was made. Certainly trusted this great God. Now then, whilst he's deciding this, I'm going to use only part of the events in his life. I'm more interested in his prayer. His enemies hated him. Well, why? Because he had a very high position, and especially being a Jew, he had a very high position in the country and was a very important man, a very fair man, very honest man, and who pleased the king, and all seemed well, but he kept faithful to his God. 3 times a day he would go to his house and face Jerusalem and kneel and pray 3 times. Nothing was allowed to intrude with that. So his enemies would try to get him down. Let's see if we can get his books. Something wrong is adding up. Something wrong in his how he's distributed things. And they could not find a single fault in his work. Then one of them said, I thought of something. Let's make our king a god. And we'll say to the king, and he'll be delighted that he's such a great king, that we should regard him as a god, and that everybody, high and low, should worship him. And if they did not, they would be thrown to the lions. And so they persuaded the king. The king was chuffed at this. He thought, well, yes, I am a good king. I am a nice king. And maybe I am a god. And he was silly enough for that. Later to be very, very sorry. And so they began to spy on Daniel. And when it came his prayer time, this is the words. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that is the laws of the Medes and the Persians were never to be changed. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Now, the reason for that is their laws are special. Once a law was written, it was never changed for anyone, be it king or peasant. Once he knew the sign, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now listen, as he did aforetime, as usual. So even though a threat of an awful death waited him, he went on praying 3 times a day, as usual. Nothing was allowed to come between him and his fellowship with God. How do you feel about that? How do you feel? How often I have, and you have, I'm sure, I'll pray later. I'm busy now. I've got to do this or the other. And because we think so highly of ourselves, we think, well, we could do that. Well, I'll pray more tomorrow. Well, I've prayed a lot already. I have nothing to pray for. Or take a rather careless attitude. Not Daniel. God was his God. And God was to be glorified. And God was to be honored. And so he went in to pray 3 times a day at the appointed time, as he did aforetime. Whatever the opposition was, he kept his appointments with God. He prayed, as was his custom. He set his face to God to pray. Are we that far? If we really want blessing and think of these things. Now, very often, you know, we see these multitudes of people, multitudes of many religions, but they're all earthbound, man-made. But this one is from heaven, and we see them. Have you ever thought they're hurtling to hell? And when they're spending a Christmas and so on, and carrying parcels, too big for them really, they are hurtling on their way to hell. That's where they're going. I don't know if you do the same as I do. You may not agree with those who stand in the street and have an open air with just themselves, little poster. In every town I've been, I have stood by them for a little while to identify myself with them. I don't interfere. Now then, when you think of that, are all those going to hell? Is there enough room? Oh yes. When you think of the immensity of creation, hell is but a small place in this immense organization of God's, and it will be forever. I can hardly bear to think of it. Well, I think some loved ones showed no sign whatsoever. You know, I had once in hospital, I think it was Heath, and I'd been with one gentleman, and I was going to the next. Keep away, he said, I don't want prayers on your hell or your heaven. And I said, but you can't stop me praying for you. You know, when you think of that, that is a reality. So we shouldn't play about. We shouldn't be so stupid. But set our face in the right direction. Well, prayer is a recognition of the greatness of God. And I prayed unto the Lord, this was for, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy and them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments He says, "Oh Lord, my God." So, and he's praying to this God. An awareness of the greatness of God. Now, when I'm praying or when you are praying, are you aware? Are you just saying, "Now I'm praying now, I'm having my quiet time, then that'll be all right, and I'll do that after"? Or are you aware I'm addressing the Creator? I'm addressing one that knows me inside out, that knows my motives, that knows my desires and everything. I'm praying to God. So you can't fool around when you pray to God. But there's a lot of fooling around as well. Some in their attitude, sadly today, think they're praying to God. They have all the right words, but they don't realize that God is holy. They don't realize the nature and the character of God. Then we bring our cause to him. This is what he says in verse 5. "We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from the precepts. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." We forgot, as if we'd forgotten the honesty of the prophets before us, and we have neglected to listen to them as well. "O Lord," says verse 7, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but us, confusion of face." We deserve the displeasure of God. That's true, you know. I think of myself, I deserve the displeasure of God. I want you to think about that. If you say to yourself, "Oh no, I'm all right," you are wrong. You are wrong. We deserve, that's what we deserve, the displeasure of God, the punishment of God. We do not deserve mercy because it's me. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have all rebelled against him. It's a strange thing. Even we have rebelled against him, there are two things that belong to him: mercy and forgiveness. They're lovely things. Mercy is a gentle, gracious, beautiful thing. It soothes the heart. It heals the mind. Mercy, and also mercy and the forgiveness. To be forgiven. I just remembered an illustration, if I may use it, to do with Napoleon. He got his army together. There'd been lots of executions, but his army was marching and powerful, and the young men were joining. But one young man disobeyed a fundamental rule in the army, and for that there was the penalty of death. So he was on death row. But Napoleon felt, well, he's young, and he's only just joined. And so he said, "Oh, no, no, carry on." But he did it a second time, the foolish boy. And this time, there was no hope. So his mother came to speak to Napoleon. He could, because it was now a republic. So his mother came, and she said about her son, "I would love you to forgive him. I can't forgive him because he has broken the law, and I gave him an opportunity, and he has done it again. There's no grounds at all for me to forgive him. None at all." Then she said to him, Well, I do not ask for justice. I ask for mercy. Then he understood. Then he said, she may go. He may go. He asked for mercy. Mercy is of a quality so beautiful and so wonderful. And forgiveness. To be forgiven. Have you ever been forgiven for something? To be forgiven, it gladdens your heart that you have been forgiven for something or another. What lovely hymn, who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? As we pray, our whole life is set towards him, and set our face in prayer. There can be no seeking God without prayer. So if you are prayerless, well, I don't know who you are. I really don't. Then the petition. The prayer here is to seek his face. There's something in view to remind God of past mercies. In verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt. You remember, God? You brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten the renown, as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly, but they did wickedly, yet you brought them out of Egypt. You're a God who can do that. You can turn your anger away. You're able to do it. His anger could be turned away from the behavior of the people. O Lord, according to thy righteousness, do it according to thy character. Daniel appeals in verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servants and his supplication, and cause thy face, I like this, to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Look what he's asking. Do you know what I want, Lord? I want you to smile on our place of worship. That's like revival, isn't it, really? Beautiful. Cause thy face here now to shine upon thy sanctuary. It's a very lovely thing. Thy sanctuary, at the moment, that is desolate, do it for the Lord's sake. And some token, some good favor towards them. His desire, Daniel's desire, is for the glory of God. He's completely taken up with the greatness and the loveliness of God. He is really. In verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. Listen to us. Look at the mess we're in. For we do not present a supplication before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy. We're presenting our supplications not because of any righteousness we have, but because of thy mercy and call by thy name. Now what do we learn? Daniel knew what he wanted. Now do we know what we want? For our age, for our church, for our family, do we care like that? To seek God's face, to be glorified in our church, and to be glorified in our family. And this must be taken with total devotion and belief and honesty. Then lastly, the perseverance. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. His whole being is involved in prayer. Now, what has Jesus Christ got to say about fasting? Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the children and the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when bride shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. Whilst I'm with you, there is no need for you to fast. I'm here. But when I am not with you, then you will have to indeed think of prayer and fasting. There are certain times that call for it in the Christian experience. A religious obligation to fast is the devotion of the whole man to a solemn, extraordinary attendance upon God in a particular time separated for that end. So it can, and often does. I can remember times, well, we did in the church I was in. We would have a day, a total day, of praying and fasting. We could have a cup of tea every now and again. That is, you had to go out and get it yourself and come back. But there was fasting and prayer. And we did see lots of answers. It's necessary, maybe now. I do not know. God will let us know if that is necessary. But what is necessary, that we should be people who have a godly sorrow and a godly fear and an inward purity and faith and hope and total trust in God. There are times when the church is in distress, or we in personal temptation. There are times when this is needed. Now let me go on to verse 20. This is a remarkable thing. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen also in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Something's happening again, he said. When I began with this kind of journey he was going now, Gabriel visited him and touched him. And Gabriel, remember, is an archangel. Gabriel came again a second time with a great promise to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. So there is a pointer, the Messiah. There will be such a time. So in our prayer, we set ourselves to seek God with prayer, supplication, and fasting. We ask ourselves how much we know, how much more we would know of him. How much more? And do we desire that there would be a shining, a brilliance upon the place of God? In one experience in the Bible by Solomon, he opened the temple and the priest couldn't go in because of the strength or the presence of God. Now you see, it's as if we knew nothing of these things. And I can tell you that I have seen enough of revival and revival people to know that this is so. His presence can be absolutely overwhelming that these things are so. Now, it may look as if the world was so powerful and they fight one another, do all this and that and the other, but nevertheless, God reigns. God is God. And we are his children and the sheep of his pasture. We are. Well, what kind of a God is he? I'll tell you. Great God of wonders is by a Welshman in America. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Such dire offences to forgive, such guilty daring worms to spare. This is a grand prerogative, and in the honour none shall share. Angels and men, resign your claim to pity, mercy, love and grace. These glories crown Jehovah's name with an incomparable blaze. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this godlike miracle of love, fill the wide earth with grateful praise, and all the angelic choirs above. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who hath grace so rich and free? I finish there.